Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 11, please. Oh, that looks good. Thank you. Thank you. Three major points I want to make with you this morning. I want to give you something to remember. It's a reminder that we shouldn't forget. After that, second, I want to give you something to consider. It's a principle that works in the kingdom of God. And finally, I want to give you something to heed. It's a warning that we all need to take to heart. Now, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks in Joshua, and we're going to finish up. So we're getting close to the end. But I want you to remember what the book of Joshua is about. We hear some great old hymns sometimes that speak about the promised land as though it was heaven. And that's absolutely not what the Bible is picturing to us. I'm sorry, the hymns are wrong. They can be. They're not scripture. See, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Because in the promised land, in heaven, there will never be death or defeat or wars or resistance. And in life on this earth, there is. So the promised land in the Bible, Israel entering Canaan, is not a picture of life after death. It's a picture of life after birth. The new birth, when you come into Jesus Christ and you begin to walk in the world that opposes you. In this world, you will have resistance. You will have opposition. There will be battles, victories, and failures. So as we kind of come near to the end of Joshua today, we're going to be reading about victories and about failures. That is their story as well as our story. You're reading your own story in this book today. So as we look at the things that gave them victory, we're looking at things that will help us succeed. When we look at things that caused them to fail, we're looking at things that can take us down. So this morning, what I want you to do more than anything is I want you to make a choice. Victory and failure in the kingdom of God seem to depend more on us than anything else. If we're willing to hear God, follow Him, we'll have victory. If we're not, we'll have failure in our walks as Christians. I want to encourage you today to choose victory. Anybody ever failed as a Christian? Okay, you want that experience again? Choose victory. God has power. God has victory that's available to you. I want to encourage you to choose those things this morning. Let's begin in Joshua 11, verse number 1, which speaks about a northern alliance that comes against God's children here. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things. He heard how Israel had taken Jericho and Ai in the southland. That he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Achshaph, and to the kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinnereth, in the lowland, in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now these kings in the north of Israel, they've seen what Joshua has done to the kings in the south. And so they said, let's put it all together. One big army, all the northern kings, all their armies, and we'll move against Israel. When they come with spears, they come with swords, they come with chariots. Which doesn't mean the same thing to our mind as it meant back then. Chariot today sounds kind of antiquated, but in those days it was the equivalent of having a tank. You know, you've got an armored vehicle that's moving very rapidly with a lot of force behind it. You're swinging a sword in that thing. All the speed of your sword is added to the speed of the chariot. So a chariot was a very deadly weapon. It's like facing a tank today. So here come the northern kings, a great alliance. The hills are literally black with the armies and with the chariots and with the military power. So how do you suppose Israel feels about this? Well, I know how I would feel. I'd be looking at them, I'd be going, oh man, we're in the weeds now. So God speaks to their heart, and He speaks a very familiar message. Verse 6. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Mizrephoth, to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Now when Israel looks out and sees, I can't help it, the hills are alive with the Canaanites. When they look out and see the hills, they're just crawling with enemy. You know, they're a little freaked, and I would be too. So the Lord comes to them and he speaks a message. He says, don't you be afraid. Now you have to understand, as we look at Israel facing their enemies in the land, the way that relates to me today is when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I began to walk with him. Now the world opposed me. It did not applaud the fact that I'd become a born-again Christian. The world said, what's wrong with you? The devil did not have a trophy made with my name on it and deliver it to me and say, congratulations. And I find out that my own flesh is the worst of my enemies, because it's the enemy within, the hidden enemy that you can't seem to get a handle on. And I find that the world, the flesh, and the devil all oppose my walk in this world with Jesus Christ. So God comes to me, and in my doubts and in my fears, he says, don't you be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't you do it. Because I will deliver your enemies into your hands. You know, there's a certain fight that we have to take part in. There's a certain effort on our part. But we'll never get the victory on our own. The victory is given to us by God. We're to do our part. We're to trust God for his part. Now, the first point I want to make with you is right here. Joshua did as the Lord told him. And so God's going to deliver his enemies into his hands. Here's this first point. It's something to remember. God wanted the children of Israel to succeed. He didn't want them to fail. He wanted them to win these battles. And he said, if you will hear everything I'm saying and do it, I will give you the victory. I'll drive your enemies out from before you. Well, here's something you need to remember. God wants you to succeed. God did not save you from hell. God did not come and build a relationship between himself and you so that you could lead a crippled, lame Christian life. That's not why he saved you. God saved you for power, that his power might flow through your life. And God saved you for victory, that you might be used to be a mighty witness and a mighty testimony for Jesus Christ. God didn't save you for some crippled Christian walk where you wish there was more and you feel like you're always coming short. God saved you for victory. Now, the problem is in getting the victory, and we're going to deal with that issue too. But the first point I want to make with you today is, just as God intended Israel to succeed, God intends you to succeed. In fact, God wants you to succeed more than you do. So when we pray to God, when we go to him and ask for a victory, when we ask for victory over the enemies in our lives, are we praying according to the Word of God? You can go like this with your heads. It's okay. It's safe. There you go. Yes, we are. And when we pray according to the will of God in the name of Jesus, what can we expect? Victory. Power in our lives. So the first thing, the first point today is something for you to remember. God wants you to succeed. He didn't save you to lose. He saved you to have victory, to be more than a conqueror. Now take a look down at verse 15 of the same chapter. As the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And that brings us to our second point. Just as God gives us something to remember, and that is that he very much wants us to succeed in our walk with Jesus, so he also gives us something to consider. And that's a principle that works in the kingdom of God. It said in verse 15 that he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. The secret to Joshua's victory was that when the Lord spoke, Joshua left nothing undone. He did it all. And the secret to your victory your successful walk as a Christian in a world that opposes you is that when God speaks, you leave nothing undone. Principle goes like this. First comes obedience, then comes victory. Think about it for a minute and you'll understand how this works. We were all saved out of something. All of us have got our backgrounds in our pre-Jesus days, our BC days before Christ. I have mine, you have yours. If you're saved out of drunkenness, if you were abusing alcohol and you were just what the world would call an alcoholic or a drunk, what does the Bible say to someone who has been filled with alcohol? Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you've been saved out of alcohol abuse, what do you need to do in your life? Not drink! The Bible doesn't say that people shouldn't drink. It doesn't speak against drinking, but it definitely speaks against drunkenness. So if your particular hang-up, your particular failing was drunkenness, you need to find all those bottles, wherever they are, in the refrigerator, behind bookshelves, wherever you put them. You need to find those bottles, you need to pour every one of them down the toilet. And you need to get rid of it. Because for you, it's a failing. Maybe not for the guy next to you, but for you it is. And that stuff needs to go. If you were saved out of drug abuse, like I was, what do you need to do? You need to take those drugs and put them down the toilet. Lose them. Get rid of them. Get them out of your life. If you're saved out of anger and violence, if your family life, your home, your marriage was not what it should be, then you need to hear what God says about marriage in His Word. You need to know what a husband is called to do and to be. You need to know what a wife is called to be and to do. And if you don't know those things, you need to find a brother or sister who does. And they'll share them with you. And you learn how to walk out of anger. You learn how to walk out of violence. You learn how to create a godly marriage that your children can grow up strong in. See, Joshua left nothing undone that the Lord had said to him. And that was the secret to his success. When God said it, he did it. And that's going to be the secret to your success as a Christian in this world. When God says it, you hear it and you do it. First comes obedience and then comes victory. Does God want to lead you into victory in this world and in your life? Does He, yes or no? God can't lead a man to victory who God can't lead in everyday things. If you want victory, you need to start letting God lead you. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to apply it to your life. And when God says do it, you need to do it. It's simple. I'm sorry, I can't make it more complicated for you. So already a couple of points. Here's what we got. Something to remember. God wants you to succeed as a Christian. Number two, first comes obedience to God's Word. Then comes victory. If God can't lead you in your day-to-day life, God can't lead you to victory. Take a look at verse 23 in chapter 11. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Now, the land is not really going to rest from war. There's more to do. When the children of Israel came in, all the tribes combined their armies as one, and they fought against the major strongholds in the land. So let's update this to today, to modern times, so we can understand how it works. You're the children of Israel, okay? God's leading you into the promised land, New Mexico. If you want to come into New Mexico and clear out the strongholds, what's the first city you come against? Well, you want to take out the big enemies first. So you'd go to Albuquerque. After Albuquerque, you might go to Santa Fe. Las Cruces is a fairly big town, so you might bring your armies against Las Cruces. And then after that, you might go to other towns. Las Vegas, Silver City, Taos, New Mexico, Española. Well, that's what they've done. They've brought their armies in. They've conquered the major strongholds. But now the land is going to be divided among the tribes, and each tribe will be responsible for taking care of the enemies that are left. So the major war is over. The armies disband, but now each tribe is responsible for clearing their own land. Can you think of an application where that might touch your life? Jesus Christ has already cast down strongholds. He's defeated your enemy, the devil. He's defeated the world. He's greater than the world. But there are still enemies in our lives, aren't there? Things that keep us from experiencing victory and power, there are still things that need to be driven out. And the land that's been given to you, the area you live, the people you know, the things you say, the things you do, that's your inheritance. Now we need to drive out the enemies in our own little piece of land, just like Israel was doing. Joshua chapter 12, I'm not going to read but one verse to you, because it sums it up. It says, "These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan, toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon, and all the eastern Jordan plain." So it's simply a list of these major kingdoms, these major strongholds that Israel came against. Now, skip all the way down to the bottom of the chapter. We'll cut it short. It lists like the king of Jericho, king of Ai, king of Eglon and Heshbon, all those others they fought. Look down at the bottom. It says, all the kings, 31. Kind of a Baskin-Robbins type thing, I guess. But it says, you know, when the armies of Israel came in as one, they went up against 31 major kings. They defeated them. But now it's all the minor kings and the minor kingdoms that are left to be driven out of the land. There's still work to do. Look at Joshua 13, verse 1. "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and for some peculiar reason the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed.'" This is the land that yet remains. "All the territory of the Philistines, all that of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward," which is counted as Canaanite. "The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, Ashdodites, Eshkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meara that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites. The land of the Gebalites and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad to Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Mizrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." So the major powers have been defeated. There's still enemies in the land. And God says, now you take that land, you divide it to the nine and a half tribes. How many tribes in Israel? 12. Why nine and a half? There's two and a half that don't enter into the land. They're on the Transjordan side. And so he says, now divide the land. Here's the gig. Here's how it works. You guys are going to clear the land, but I will drive them out from before you. Have they any chance of succeeding without God? None whatsoever. Have you? Your enemies are too big for you. Haven't you been fighting them? Sometimes for years? The devil never gives up, does he? The world never gives in. It always opposes us. And the worst enemy of all, that enemy within, my own flesh that doesn't want to hear God, that doesn't want to follow Him. How many of us have been fighting with our flesh for years or for decades? And how sick are you of losing the battle? You'll never drive it out without God. You have work to do. Yeah, you do. But you'll never succeed without God. He's the one who drives out your enemies from before you. And that's an important thing to remember. Because as we continue now, there are storm clouds on the horizon. There's trouble brewing. Take a look at verse 13 of Joshua 13. "Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, But the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Now, when God had spoken so clearly, and when He had said, drive them out, and I'll drive them out before you, why did they fail? Why is it? They didn't drive them out. Let's make it a little more modern, a little more immediate. Why do we fail to drive out the enemies in our lives? As Christians, walking in a world opposed to us, resisting a devil who's opposed to us, fighting with our own flesh, why do we fail to drive out the enemies of our lives? Why do we do that? We don't turn it all over. That's work, isn't it? Isn't it work to examine your own flesh and look at your own failings and say, Lord, no more of this? Isn't it work to give these things up? What are we most used to? We're most used to compromise. Well, God, I'll give up the big sins, but here's a little sin, and I'm just going to keep the little one because it's easier to compromise with it than it is to fight it. Fighting your own flesh is like shadow boxing. It's hard to get a grip on your own flesh, isn't it? Doesn't want to die, doesn't want to hear God's word. So fighting our own flesh can be very discouraging, and we find often that it's easier to compromise with it and let it live in the land with us. Compromise is easy. Work is hard. But you know what they say? They say any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live fish to work its way upstream, doesn't it? And that should be the mark of a Christian. Power to go upstream against the flow. Power, victory, as you battle these things in yourself and as you walk through a world that's resisting you. Our lives ought to be marked by God's power and God's victory. That's His plan for us. That's what He wants. The Transjordan is divided. That's the 2.5 tribes outside, Reuben, Gad, the other half tribe of Manasseh. They're settled in the land. And what we want to look at now is Joshua 14, where the tribe of Judah gets their inheritance, but particularly one guy is kind of singled out, a guy named Caleb. You remember him? Look at Joshua 14:6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, so here comes Caleb now, he's leading the parade. You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. You got to admire this guy, you know? And yet I am as strong as this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and if the cities were great and fortified, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed them. I don't think he had much choice at that point. And gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now think about Caleb for a minute. He was 40 years old when the Lord sent the 12 spies into Israel. How many brought back a good report? Two, Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else said, giants all over the place. God can't do it. Let's run. Caleb and Joshua said, giants all over the place. The Lord's given them to us. Let's go. Now, 45 years has gone by. Caleb is 85. I want you to think of most of the people you know who are about 85. Do you think of strength for going in and out to war? Most of them are kind of relaxing. We have a term we use, retired. You know what it means? You worked, you got tired. You quit. You got bored, you went back to work. You're tired again. You're retired. But I mean, think about this guy. He's 85. And here he comes and he said, give me the bone. Giants all over the place. Give it to me. A little 85-year-old man. You picture giants kind of like going, here comes Caleb. I'm coming to get you. I mean, it's just hilarious. But this guy, he knew that the Lord was going to bless him. Don't forget that on this mountain dwelt the Anakim, and those were giants. And God said, I will drive them out. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. When Caleb heard a word from the Lord, what did he do? He did it and he left nothing undone. He believed God, and God blessed him for that belief. When you face giants in your life, things that are too big for you, that you've fought all your life maybe, and are still fighting today, who's going to drive them out? It'll be God. Will you have a part in the work? Yes. But you have no chance of success without God. And the key is to remember, first obedience, then victory. First you hear the word, then leave nothing undone. And then God leads you into the victory. That's the way it works. And there's one more little piece of this that I'd like you to see. It's in Joshua 15, where Judah comes for their inheritance. And we read a little bit more about Caleb. Look at Joshua 15, verse 13. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. That was the father of the giants, the Anakim. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak. I can just see him. 85-year-old man with a cane. You know, giants all over. Come on, get out of here. Giants flying every which way. He drove out the three sons of Anak, Shishai, Ahiman, and Tami, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Achsa, my daughter as wife. Now I figure Achsa must have been a really good looking gal because you wouldn't marry her for the name, right? So who are you dating these days? Well, I'm seeing Achsa. So she had to be worth it. A guy named Othniel thought so, and he took Kirjath Sefer, and so Caleb gave him Achsa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now here's what I want you to notice about this. She had already received land from Dad. That's a blessing, isn't it? She's not satisfied. She wants more. And so she asks for springs of water. Now if you get land and no water, what do you got? Rocks. New Mexico. You got dry is what you got. But when you got land and add water to it, now you can bring forth fruit out of the land. So Achsa was not satisfied. She wanted more. And I think that speaks to our lives as well. Should we ever reach a point in our Christian walk where we feel satisfied with what God has done? Or should we ask a blessing and tell God we want more? Not only the land, not only the people you've given me, not only the area my life impacts, but the water of the Holy Spirit, that I might produce for you a crop and bring forth a hundredfold, that I might bring forth fruit for you. Was Achsa satisfied with a piece of land? She wanted a blessing too. She wanted springs. And that's what I want in my life. I'm not satisfied with what God has done. I'm pleased with it, but I want more. I want a blessing. I want the Holy Spirit to bring forth fruit in my life. Look at the same chapter, chapter 15, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Israel could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So they failed in the land they were given, Judah had Jerusalem in its borders, but they failed to drive out the Jebusites. And so they had to live with them. The Jebusites did not get driven out until King David came and took Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. So this is starting to be an old story, isn't it? The major enemies are cleared. God says, here's your land, now you clear out these minor enemies. And over again, the children of Israel fail to drive out the enemies from their land. Chapter 16 deals with one of the tribes of Israel, a tribe called Ephraim. Verse 1, the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along the border of the Archites at Ataroth, and went down westward as far as the boundary of the Jephthalites, as far as the boundary of lower Beth-Horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. Wouldn't it be funny if Caleb at 85 had ended up in Gezer? It's just a thought that occurred to me. See, First Service didn't get that. You're getting extra stuff today. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. And it goes on and describes it in great detail. But Ephraim now receives their inheritance. And who is it going to be up to drive out the enemies from Ephraim? It's going to be up to Ephraim. The armies have disbanded. They've gone home. You're responsible for your own territory, for your own land, for your own life. But, an old story by now, verse 10, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. And so they made slaves of the people. Some of them they taxed, put into service and servitude. But whenever they left the people in the land, those people would come back to be a thorn in their side later. The enemies of Israel, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the people in the land. Because they failed to drive them out, Israel was going to be troubled by these people all their existence. And when we get to the book of Judges in a couple of weeks, we'll see that the judges were constantly fighting these people. Saul fought these people. David fought these people. And they had to fight because they didn't drive them out of the land as they were commanded. Now, Joshua 17, there's a half tribe of Manasseh that enters into the land, and they get an inheritance as well. Verse number 1. There was a lot also for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead. Because he was a man of war, therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. So the half-tribe that came into the land gets an inheritance. But look at this. Here we go again. Verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor but did not utterly drive them out. Now it says that their enemies were determined to dwell in the land. Does that mean they gave up easily? Said, oh well, we're done, we're out of here. Children of Israel, you know. No, they didn't want to go. Does the enemy give up on you? Does he ever say, oh well, I'll just leave that one alone? Does the world ever turn around and say, we're so glad you're a born-again Christian? No, because the world's ways are different. Does your own flesh ever stop causing you trouble? It's determined to dwell in the land. And the reason why they didn't drive them out was because driving out the enemies in your land is work. It's hard work. Fortunately, victory doesn't depend on you. It depends on the Lord. And he says, if you'll hear my word and do it, I will drive them out from before you. Now, there were two points I made up front. One is something to remember, and that is that God wants you to win. He didn't save you to lose. He saved you to be more than a conqueror, a victor over these things. Second was that there's something to consider, a principle. First comes obedience, then comes victory. The man that won't be led by God can't be led into victory either. But now third, here's something to heed. It's a warning. If you fail to drive out the enemies in your land, in your life, if you fail to drive out the devil, the world, and the flesh, to the degree that you fail, you will be unable to walk in the Spirit. To the degree that you don't walk in the Spirit, you cannot receive all of God's promises, and you cannot receive God's victory in your life. When Israel came in, they faced three major cities. You remember what they were? First one was Jericho, then there was Ai, then there was Gibeon. Now these three cities represent your three enemies. Jericho represents the world. It's a system, a way of doing business. The world has its own way of conducting its affairs. Jericho had their way. What was their way? Tall walls. A fortified city to hide in. Well, God had a way of dealing with that. And He delivered Jericho into their hands because they listened to His word and did what He said. Now, when they come to Ai, Ai represents to us the flesh. Because when Israel came against it, they trusted in their own strength and their own flesh. They said, we'll only need 2,000 or 3,000. We don't have to send in the whole crew. What happened to them? Victory or defeat? Later on, when God gave them a plan and they listened and put it into action, the Aites came out, confident in their strength, said, we beat you once, we'll beat you again. And they went down. You operate in the flesh, you're going down. The last one, Gibeon, represents the devil and how he works. The Gibeonites came to him, and they looked like they'd come on a long journey. Their Reeboks were all worn out and had shoe goo holding the bottom on. Jeans were all ripped up. T-shirts were all holy. And they had a bunch of moldy bread. And they said, look, we've come from a long way away. Well, they were lying. They were from over the next hill. They just didn't want to fight Israel. And so they came appearing to be that which they were not. And that's how the devil comes into your life. He can appear as an angel of light, but he only comes to steal and kill and destroy the work of God in your life. So these three cities represent our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. As a Christian living in this world, I'm looking for God's victory. I want to see God do great things through me. I'm looking for God's power in my life. I want to win. I don't want to have a limping, lame, crippled Christian walk. Who wants that? But if you don't drive out the world and the flesh and the devil, if you don't drive out the old things, God can never bring in the new things. And if you won't let God lead you, you'll never be able to walk in the Spirit. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you'll never experience God's victory. So the thing that we need to do as a people of God, living in a world opposed to us, having an enemy who's opposed to us, having a flesh that fights us, is we need to heed His voice and leave nothing undone that He's said to do. This is going to be work. It's not easy. But God will give you the victory. He'll drive your enemies out. Let me take you very rapidly, almost like machine gun fire, through a number of verses. What does God have to say about the flesh? Romans 14:13. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So concerning my greatest enemy, my own flesh, God says, don't make room for it. Put on Jesus. Live the way He lived. Concerning our enemy, the devil, James wrote in chapter 4, verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And when we find the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? He resisted him. What was his tool? The Word of God. And he stood on the Word and he left nothing undone of what the Father had said. And so the devil had to flee from him. Concerning the world system, the way of doing business that this world has, John wrote about that in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it doesn't mean, you know, don't enjoy the world. It's talking about the world system, the way the world does business. He says, don't love that way of doing business. If you love the way the world does business, you can't love the Father too. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are enemies. God encourages us to drive them out. If you do, you'll end up at a place very similar to Galatians 5, verse 16, where it says this. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is my goal. To walk in the Spirit. To be filled with the power of God. To have my life make a difference. I want to be the most dynamic Christian that I can be. I want to impact the land I live in. Community called Taos. I want my life to touch other people's lives and help them to be changed by the love and the goodness of God. That's what I want. Now, whenever I study to teach something, whether it's a Sunday or whether it's a Thursday, I always spend a lot of time praying and talking to the Lord about that passage and saying, teach this to me first, and then I'll teach it to someone else. So I asked God this week, I said, show me my heart. Show me the things of the flesh that I have failed to drive out. Is it God's desire to show me the things in my life that need to change? So what do you suppose God did with that prayer this week? He honored it and answered it. And I'll tell you what, it's just disgusting. God gives me a view into myself, and I look and I see things of the flesh in my life, things that are hindering me from having victory and having power in my life, things that keep me from inheriting all the land, driving out the enemy. And so I spent some time with God this week, and I just said, Father, I commit to you that I am done with the trash, with the garbage. I'm done with the things that are slowing me down and keeping me from having all you want to give me. And so I want to create an opportunity now for you to do that. I don't want this just to be a Bible study, something that lodges between your ears, but I want it to drop down that last foot and hit your heart. And I want to create an opportunity for you to have more than just a Bible study. I want you to have an opportunity to meet with a living God this morning. And here's the way it happens. You hear His voice. You leave nothing undone that He said to do. Then you enter into a work with Him. It will be work. It will be effort. But God will give you the victory. You don't do this alone. You have no chance of success alone, but God will give you the victory. God will drive the enemies out. God will change your heart, drive the flesh out of your life. And so what I want to do is just come down out of the pulpit, because I don't stand above you. I stand with you. I just made that commitment, and I said, God, no more garbage. I am so done with this. Because I want power, and I want victory. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time down here and spinning my wheels. But now I want to invite you to have the same opportunity just to meet with a living God now. Now, I could make a list of sins of the flesh. I could tell you things about the world and the devil. And I might miss your list entirely. And it's not my job to be the God squad, to bust your sins. But as you've been listening today, as you consider this, what I'm saying, if God brings something up in your heart, and He says, that's it. That's the thing that's been slowing you down. Give me that. And I will give you this in exchange for it. Then heed God's voice. I had a chance to do that this week. I'm extending that same opportunity to you. Not just a Bible study, but a meeting with the living God. Right now. Right here. Where you make a commitment to drive the enemies out of your land. Where you make a commitment to stop failing and to receive power and victory through Jesus Christ. It's going to be work, but God will give you the victory. You won't do it alone. In fact, you can't do it alone. But it requires you to make that commitment. And as I've come down out of the pulpit, not standing above you, but among you, so I invite you to come up here with me now. If God has touched your heart, and you need to give something up, it's been slowing you down. I invite you to stand with me. I could list things. I could say alcohol. And then when you stand up, people go, there, she's a drunk. It's not the way it works. I could say drug abuse. I could say violence. I could say your marriage is not what it should be. I could say maybe it's just as simple as this. I've been leading a selfish, self-centered life. And I'm done with it, God. I give it up to you. Well, then this is your chance just to come together and just to meet now with God. This is where the Bible study ends, and this is where reality begins. God now is ready to receive you and to change you. So, Father, here we are. Lord, we are yours, and we are before you now, God. And we realize that we don't have a chance, we don't have any hope at all of defeating our enemies, especially not our own flesh. It's too much for us. It's a giant. We've fought our flesh for years. Some of us have fought our flesh for decades, and we're still fighting. We need your power. And your victory, we need you to drive it out. And we'll cooperate. So, Father, here we stand. We have this in common. Our lives have enemies that oppose us. But we have a God who is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So, Father, here we stand. Limping, broken, failed, lame Christians. No more. We've had enough. And so that thing that you have placed in my heart, and that you've spoken to me today, that thing I surrender to you, my God. Take it and give me a blessing.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit. Amen. To come in and fill me and empower me, to give me a new life, that I might be the most dynamic Christian walking in the streets of Taos or Angel Fire or Red River. I want to change this world, and I want you to do it through me. So, Father, here we are. Drive out the giants. Give us a blessing and fill us. And may we now be different. May we truly, truly, truly walk in the Spirit and walk with you in victory. God, we praise you for the great things that you're going to do. We've asked according to your will. The answer is now on the way. And we receive this answer by faith. The enemies we fought so long, you're going to drive out. And we will be different. We will be yours. Do not be afraid. Father, it's in Jesus we come. It's in that name that we have boldness and confidence to approach. And it's in Jesus today we thank you. We now expect great things. Because we serve a great God. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.